fixed in your hearing. Where did that statement come from? I'm not the first one saying that. That's tradition in your hearing. Well, I hope you hear the rest of the message too. But anyway, Jeremiah chapter 18, verse number 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. And so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the hand of the potter's hand, so ye in my hand, O house of Israel." Somebody needs to take those four words, "O house of Israel," and place your name in that spot. "Can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord?" I'm excited tonight. I know this is Bible class, but we're going to be baptizing somebody here at the end of service tonight, so it'd be good for us to have church and Bible class. Yeah. Amen. Praise God. Can we pray together right now and ask for God's anointing in this place tonight? Would you pray with me? God in heaven, we thank you tonight for all that you've done. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your power, for your anointing, dear God. I pray, Lord, that you would minister in this place. Anoint my mind, anoint my tongue, dear God, I pray. In Jesus' name, your word's already anointed. I pray to that hungry heart that it finds lodging, that they find understanding today. In the name of Jesus, let your will be done now, dear God, and we're going to thank you and praise you in your lovely name. Hallelujah. Praise God. Before you're seated, can we give the Lord one more hand clap of praise? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you. You may be seated. The preacher in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16, he said, "For a just man, a righteous man, a sincere man, a sincere individual falleth seven times and rises up again." In other words, he falls down a lot, but he gets up one more time than he falls down. "But the wicked shall fall into mischief." I want to relate a story that I know that I have used before, but I felt like that it was so fitting here tonight, and that I really wanted to use it again, because I feel like that there's somebody that God is trying to give you that you need to come out of the place that you find yourself in. But the story took place October 20th, 1968, Mexico City Olympic Stadium. The time, 7 p.m. The closing ceremonies have just completed. Spectators, athletes were gathering their belongings to leave the stadium. Then the announcer asked them, "Those of you that are still here, if you will, please remain at your seats." And down the boulevard came the whine of the police sirens. From their vantage point, many in the stadiums, because they were up higher, they could see motorcycles with their lights flashing blue, encircling someone, a runner, an individual making their way toward the stadium. Whoever it was, he was moving slowly. Everyone remained seated to see this last chapter of the Olympics take place. By the time the police escort got to the stadium, The public address announcer said that a final marathoner was making his way into the arena and around the track to the finish line. Mind you, remember that I said in the beginning of this story that the ceremony was over. They were finished giving out all the awards. Those that had crossed the finish line had crossed hours before. The medals had already been awarded. What's taken this individual so long? John was his first name, John Stephen Aquari. He was from Tanzania. He was covered in blood, and he hobbled into the lights of the arena. He had taken a terrible fall in his run earlier in the race, and he had hit his head pretty hard. He had damaged his knee, and then as he was in the melee of him falling and hitting his head and being dazed and damaging his knee, on top of that, he was trampled before he could get back to his feet by all of the runners that were behind him. And there he was, over 40 kilometers later, stumbling his way to the finish line. The response of the crowd when they realized what was going on and what was taking place, the response of the crowd was overwhelming. It was almost frightening, they said, those that experienced it. They began to encourage Aquari through the last few meters of his race with a thundering ovation that far exceeded the one that had been given the man who had hours earlier come in first place. When Stephen crossed the finish line, he collapsed into the arms of medical personnel who immediately whisked him off to the hospital because he was in such dire need of medical attention. The next day, Aquari appeared before sports journalists to field the questions about this extraordinary event, this extraordinary feat. The first question was the one that any of us would have asked, why? Why, after sustaining the kinds of injuries, would you ever get up and proceed to the finish line knowing that you had so far to go? It wasn't like that you were already close to the stadium, but you had barely begun the run. When there was no way you could possibly finish first, forget finish first, finish any place in the placings. And John Stephen Aquari said this: my country did not send me over 11,000 kilometers to start a race. They sent me over 11,000 kilometers to finish one. Failure doesn't have to be a hitching post for you. I'm going to say that again. Failure does not have to be the end. It does not have to be a hitching post. You have got yourself hitched to a hitching post of failure. You think that you can't move on past this. The amazing thing is, every single one of us, everyone that I've ever talked to, including this dude right here, every one of us has something about it that the enemy is able to convince us that everybody knows about my failure and nobody will ever give me another chance. And I definitely don't deserve a chance from God. But I'm here to tell you tonight, failure does not have to be a hitching post. It can become a guidepost, yes. And that's what you need to do. Let it be a guidepost. Let it be something something that you learn from. Don't try to make excuses for it. That's not what I'm saying. But move on from here. You don't have to stay in your pit of despair and failure. You can learn from the failures, from the sins. God has a way of bringing good out of the bad. Amen. Some have low self-esteem and think that God sees them as a composite of all their failures. The truth of the matter is, I've not met too many people that doesn't think that, but it is not true. It is the furthest thing from the truth. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Have you noticed how many times I have circled back to that here lately? I think God is trying to get us to a place of revelation that Jesus died for you, not just everybody else, but for you. He died for me. He shed his blood for my sins. My sins are no worse than the next person's sins. And the next person's sins are no worse than mine. Do you hear what I'm telling you right now? This is the whole point of the church. This is the whole point of Calvary. This is the whole point of salvation. This is the whole point of grace. I've got to allow you to be saved. And you've got to allow me to be saved. And I have got to allow myself to be saved. I wonder how many blessings God is holding out today. Amen. And he's just saying, would you just take it? But I don't deserve it. I've fallen. I failed. Would you take it? Let go of that failure and let's together move on. I've got the strength to help you across the finish line. Amen. When God forgives, this is something that you and I can't do, but God can, and he does. He forgets. God has an ability that you and I don't possess. God has an ability to instantly forget. He has an ability to instantly put it under his blood and to move on. Yes, I realize that if I refuse to forgive someone else down the road, that God can all of a sudden say, you know what, I just remembered something. But the truth of the matter is, as long as I'm willing to be sincere, as long as I'm willing to be humble, as long as I'm willing to be just before him, amen. In other words, I'm trying my best to live for God, and I'm allowing you to have your walk with God. And whenever I do see somebody that fails, church, could you hear me tonight in this Bible lesson right now? If there's anything that the church needs to learn, amen, and we have failed at learning it, but we need to learn, when you see somebody that you think has failed, when you think, because a lot of times people think they know what they're talking about. A lot of times people judge. I'm talking about the church. A lot of times people in the church think they're judging according to God's judgment, but you don't know jack about what you're talking about. But if you do think that your brother has fallen into sin, if you do think that your sister has messed up, get rid of those judgmental attitudes and get on your face before God. When you see a brother or sister fallen, I have a mandate from God to pray for them to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Why? Because I'm going to need them to restore me when I see a brother or sister that is weak and needs some help. I need to start helping instead of saying I knew that's where they were going to end up. You need to run over there and put an arm around them and lift them up and carry them across the finish line if you have to. I've done a lot of things in my life, but I'd never do that. That should never be in your vocabulary. You should never be looking at somebody else and saying, look how much better I am than you. Because that's self-righteousness, and God can't stand self-righteousness. I'm telling you tonight, when God forgives, he forgets. Not so, not to say that the consequences are not going to be there, but from judgment and the judgmental perspective, God doesn't hold them against us. Peter's greatest strength was his courage. Amen. We criticize Peter for taking his eyes off the Lord on the Sea of Galilee, and he begins to sink, and he has to cry out for help because he's about to drown. Amen. But at least he got out of the boat, for crying out loud. When they came to arrest Jesus, Peter was the one who pulled out his sword to defend him. I mean, he started swinging, and he tried his best to cut off their heads. Amen. He was trying his best to take somebody. You're not taking my Lord. This big, burly fisherman. However, he ended up cowering down before a teenage girl. Amen. In the area of his greatest strength. Moses, the Bible says, he was the meekest among men. Meekness, strength under control. But what he did, he lost control of his emotions and killed an Egyptian. Later he smote a rock twice out of anger and frustration. Abraham, he's called the father of faith. But he left Canaan, went into Egypt, and he lied about Sarah, his wife, because he didn't have enough faith that God would protect him. And he fell in his area of strength. David, a picture of purity. David, a man after God's own heart, the apple of God's eye. But he committed adultery. He fell in his area of strength. None of these fell in their area of weakness, but it was in their area of strength, because we all have a tendency to leave our strengths unguarded. An unguarded strength is a double weakness, one person said, and I tend to believe them. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 10, when I am weak, then I am strong, for then I am depending on the Lord and not on myself. Do you hear what I'm telling you right now? Whenever I see somebody fail, amen, Brother John, I want to have the attitude that can be me. I'm not better than that individual. Amen. And whenever I can see myself in that same failure, then I have compassion. Then I pray, God, help them. Be there for them, because I'm going to need you to be there for me if it happens to me. God, help me that I don't fail that way. I don't want to get to that place. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18 says that pride goes before destruction. The New Testament echoed this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12, when it said, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. Why? Because if he doesn't, he's going to fall. When you think that you've got it made, you think that you've been living for God, that you've got this Christian walk down, that you've got a pattern on it. Friend, look out, because you're going to get blindsided. Amen. It's amazing how that we're able to stand up and make such great exhortations about our goodness. This is exactly what Peter did, isn't it? I mean, I do a lot of things, Lord, but I'll never deny you. Amen. But isn't it amazing that that's exactly what ended up happening? We can admire Peter's statement at first glance, but there's a difference between saying, I'm going to do this, but it's another thing to go through and to be able to do it. Amen. In verse 33, he said, Peter made the statement. He said, but that I can do all things. But now he's learned something. He says, through Christ, not just I can do all things. You know, whenever he makes the statement that I can do it, he set himself up for failure. But when you can do it, saying, realizing that it's only through God that I'm going to get this done. It's not me. It's not my faith. It's not because I've been coming to church for 50 years. It's not because I've been faithful in tithes. It's not because I've got a faithful devotion every morning that I hold and that I pray often.
often and that I try to keep God first. No, it's not that at all. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. If I get it done, it's Christ doing it through me. Amen. That's my hope. That's how I'm going to make it. Amen. That's how I'm going. You see, whenever you get this kind of mentality, you're able to have mercy on other people. You're able to have kindness on other people. But the Lord, the one thing the Lord cannot stand is to see you get this holier than thou, this self-righteous attitude that somehow you're better because of how you're living or how you're conducting yourself. You're not any better because we're all sinners saved by grace. Amen. I need God.
Can I tell you something tonight? I watched a lot of adult children of apostolics that have lived a life of struggle, a life of constant struggle because of parents' judgmental attitudes. I'm going to tell you something right now. Your boastfulness is tempting the devil. And you don't want to tempt the devil. I've got more Holy Ghost in my little finger. Friend, you all of a sudden think that it's your faith, it's your ability. It's not at all. The one thing that's holding Satan back is the Holy Ghost, is the blood of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with you. This is where your works of righteousness are not doing one thing. It's not because of your works of righteousness. It has not. It is the grace of Almighty God. Before we sin, the devil is a tempter. Amen. But whenever you start thinking that you're standing, take heed. Amen. That's what he's trying. Be careful. You think that you're there and you're not. You think that this can't happen to you, and it can. I was talking with a man. I'm not going there. I'm not going to say that. I'm not even going to verbalize it. Before we sin, the devil's a tempter. But this is the thing that happens after we sin. He becomes the accuser. Have you noticed that? Before we sin, he says, "Go ahead, no one will know." And after you do it, you find out you're not going to get away with it. He never lets you get away with it. He's constantly reminding you that you've blown it. You might as well not even try to serve God. There's people that's not here right now tonight. Amen. They might be watching on that screen right there, on that camera right there, but they're not in church tonight simply because that voice is speaking to them in their mind right now that you've blown it. There's no sense in showing up. Everybody automatically thinks that you're a failure. Why go out there? Why even bother trying? That's exactly. He becomes the accuser of the brother. Satan's goal is not only for you to fall, but for you to stay down. He lets you learn. He's not going to let you forget that you are a failure. He's not going to let you forget that you've messed up. He's not going to let you forget that you're no good. Amen. So you've got to learn, amen, to fail, but to fail forward. What are you talking about? Amen. When you do see that you've fallen, don't listen to the voice of the accuser. Instead, listen to the voice of God. Amen. Get yourself back to an altar of prayer. Repent. Do whatever you've got to do to get it straightened back out. But know that God is standing there with open arms saying, "Come on. Amen. I've got too much invested in you. I've got Calvary invested in you. I'm willing to go and do it again if you're willing to get up and try." You say, "Well, God, I messed it up. Don't worry. I can make you into another vessel that will be a vessel of honor." Yeah, you might not have what you one time had, but you are not a castaway. You are not a no good. You are not a reject, but you are a child of God. And I've got a calling for you. Oh, come on. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise right now? Hallelujah. Come on, in the name of Jesus. Even when you fail,
is still sovereign. Sovereign means in control. Even though you've lost control, God has not lost control. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 60. The rooster crowing, it's a testimony that God is still in control. I mean, the Lord shut the beaks of hundreds of roosters until the precise moment of that third denial from Peter. Verse 61, right now Peter is at his worst. He's at his lowest, failing, falling, out of control. But he's got a message from the Lord. I'm still in control. Amen. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. He said, if we believe not yet, he abideth faithful. We often fail God, but he never fails us. Often I'm not faithful to him, but great is his faithfulness. I'm not so great, but oh, how great thou art. Amen. I'm going to tell you, you can depend on God. You see, we get to feel like I've got to worry about God not being there for me, because we know that we have not been there for him so many times. But understand, God is not like us. Amen. He is not like you and me. He is faithful, and he is just, and he is true. He's going to be there. When Romans chapter 8 verse 28 says, all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. That includes our failures, if I will let him pick up the broken pieces, bring them to the Lord. Maybe you can't pick up the broken pieces. I'm reminded of a story I read years ago, and I might not get it totally straight, but the gist of it was, there was a pastor pastoring in a community much like New Corinth, a smaller community, not a major city. A woman got angry at him. She didn't like what he was preaching. He was preaching too hard. It's too straight. She ended up leaving the church, and she began to spread rumors. She got people believing that this pastor was having an affair, cheating, having a life that was definitely unholy, ungodly, and not true. She was so good at spreading the rumors and getting people to believe that she actually got the church almost split against this man. Somehow, some way, the Holy Ghost smote her. She prays through. She repents of it. And she comes to the man. She comes to the church. She wants forgiveness. And he immediately forgives her. The church forgives. The man has already turned in his resignation. She says, you know, now you can stay. He says, no, ma'am, I can't, because it will take too many years to undo what you've done. She said, no, I made it right. He said, ma'am, what you have done is like taking a feather pillow and standing on top of a house and ripping it open and just flinging it to all the feathers can fly out, and they're everywhere. There's no way you can collect all of those feathers that have left that pillow. It's too late. He said, you've ruined it. He said, I'll have to move on. So what's that got to do with anything? That's kind of what the Lord was saying in our opening text tonight that we read here in Jeremiah, whenever he went to the potter's house, that he made a vessel new. This man did nothing wrong. But my point being is this, is that God restored this woman. She could be restored.
This man had to move on. Things are never going to be like they were. But they can still be saved. She could turn her life around. I don't know what she did with her life after that. I have no idea. She could have made a big difference. She could have learned from that mistake and became a great saint of God in the church. I'm not promising you that God's going to turn you into exactly what you were before you fell down. But I can promise you this. God can make you a vessel of honor new. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what the situation is that God's talking about tonight. But instead of listening to the accuser of the brethren, why don't you listen to that still small voice from God? He's faithful. He's sovereign. You may not be able to pick up the broken pieces, but if you'll come to God with just sincerity and humbleness of heart, God can pick up the broken pieces. God can make you whole again. You may feel like you've blown it, and maybe you have. But no matter what you've done, God still has a wonderful plan for your life. How do I know that? Because you're still alive. When we fail, God is sympathetic. The moment Peter denied the Lord, he turned and he saw the Lord. Their eyes met. He didn't see a look of disappointment or anger, but it was a look of love. God is not changing us so that He can love us. I'm going to say that again. God is not changing us so that He can love us. He loves us. Therefore, He wants to change us. The devil wants you to think that he wants to make you into this robot, that he wants to bind you and take away all your fun. There could never be anything further from the truth. God does not love you because you're valuable. We're valuable because He loves us. And I'm going to tell you what God has in store for you. It won't destroy your marriage. It'll make your marriage better. It won't destroy your home. It'll bring strength to your home. Can we love the Lord right now? I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. Come on, I need somebody to reach out for me right now. I want the musicians to come. Whenever I was pastoring in Indiana, I can't remember my roads up there any longer. It's been too long. And now that I get ready to say it, I can't remember my towns. I believe it's Napanee. Is Napanee on 6? Napanee, you go north, Brother Ellswick, up to South Bend. You go up that way, right? Okay. It's that road. Whatever it is, that might be 15 over there, I don't know, but it don't matter. But out, this is Amish country that I'm talking about. You get outside, out in the country, outside of Napanee, just north of it, a lot of Amish farms. There was a sign might still be there, I don't know. But there was a sign. And I don't remember the exact words on it, but the gist of the sign was, "Son, please come back home. We miss you and we love you." I often wondered what could happen. What was it that caused the son to think that his parents would never want him to come home? Frankly, if you know anything about the Amish, they're supposed to kick their family out whenever they refuse to walk that way any longer. And I imagined when I saw that sign, an Amish mom and dad, that they could care less what the bishop said. They could care less what the church tradition was. They were willing to put their reputation on the line and have a sign painted and put right out for everybody to see. Everybody else might be judging you, but we love you and we want you to know you always have room at our table. Can I tell you that's exactly what the Lord is saying tonight? Everybody else might be judging you, but the truth of the matter is everybody else probably doesn't even know about it. But it's just the way the devil works. He makes you think everybody's talking about you. He makes you think when you walk in the church that everybody's looking at you. Whenever you come up to the altar, they already know all the sin and all the degradation in your life. They know how bad you've been. That's the devil talking. But the truth of the matter is, we're all doing the same thing. We're all put one foot in front of the other. We're all looking down, just trying to make it. The truth of the matter is, ain't none of us flying around like Superman. Ain't none of us walking through walls like Casper. Ain't none of us got some kind of superhuman strength. We're all just making it by the grace of God. And we all have skeletons in our closet. We all have children with issues in their lives. We all have those things that we're working on and we're trying to make it. Oh God, help us to make for sure that we've got that sign that said, "Come on back. You're always welcome. They're here. We love you and we miss you." I can tell you whether or not you do it, God Almighty is doing it. I don't care how far they've fallen. I don't care how bad they messed up. God is saying, "Come on back home. I'm here for you. I love you. I went to Calvary for you. Amen. I would do it again for you. Says that the disciples had all of them forsaken him. After he rose again, the disciples were all behind locked doors, or at least most of them were, except for one. He was sitting there wondering what they were going to do. Window shut, hiding. Jesus somehow appeared in the midst of them with the windows locked and barred at the doors. He didn't come in and say, "You bunch of no good for nothing, backstabbing." He didn't come in telling them, "You're a bunch of losers. I thought I could depend on you. You let me down." No. Anxiety weighing them down and fear draining their strength, Jesus walks into the room and he says, "Peace." And when Jesus says it, that's exactly what happened. It's just like when we walked into the storm, when they woke him up and he said, "The storm, peace, be still." And the
ceased and the rain stopped and the wind quit. When he walked into that room and all he had to do is say peace, and all of a sudden the anxiety melted away, the fear dissipated. I feel like the Lord is walking in tonight. He's saying, forgiven. Forgiven. My peace I give unto you. Yeah.